Let's begin our lesson this morning by reading a scripture that I think is probably just as timely now as it has ever been in our lives. And that's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. There the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." With so much uncertainty and so many trying times and so much pressure that's being placed upon us by the world and the circumstances in which we're living through right now, sometimes we don't feel at peace. We do feel anxious about decisions that we have to make, or sometimes decisions that seem to be being foisted upon us by the world that we live in. And it can be overwhelming sometimes. And that's why I like this passage, because it talks about this peace of God that can be ours. And so the question, though, is where do we find this peace of God that the Apostle Paul promises us here in the text? Well, I'm going to be honest with you that when it comes to defining even this peace of God, it's a rather difficult thing to do. The text itself indicates here that this peace of God surpasses all comprehension. And so we're trying to talk about something that is beyond our ability to fully even comprehend, let alone put into words and explain to somebody else. It reminds me of another text where the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's actually praying to God that the Ephesian brethren would come to know something that he himself says surpasses knowledge. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. This is in the middle of a prayer that Paul is offering up on the behalf of the Ephesian brethren. And one of the things that he prays for is that they would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that idea there of knowing something that surpasses knowing, how do you do that? Right? How do you know something that can't be fully known? I think the best illustration that I've been able to come up with to show what Paul is talking about here, what he's praying for, is the idea of the love that a parent has for a child. It's unconditional. It's immediate. It's with your whole heart. Right? That you just naturally love your kids. You would do anything for them. You always want what is best for them. You care for them deeply. And it's really, really is hard to describe, isn't it? Even as I'm trying to describe it, it's somewhat difficult. And I remember back before Colton was born, talking to some older folks who had kids or who had grandkids, and they would try to explain to me what this idea of a love of a parent for your child is all about. And they would struggle just about as much as I'm struggling right now with trying to explain that. And I would kind of sit there as a younger person and, you know, not having kids yet. And I would kind of go, yeah, I kind of get it. I kind of can understand what you're saying there a little bit. But I'll tell you what, as soon as Colton was born and I was holding him in my arms, I didn't need anybody to explain to me anymore what the love of a father is for his son. I knew because I had experienced it. I was feeling it right then in that moment. And all of those explanations that had been offered to me over the years, all of a sudden I realized they pale in comparison to the actual experience of holding your child in your arms. And I think that that's the way it is with the love of God here in the text in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. This love of God, Paul wants them to experience this love of God that he's fully willing to acknowledge. I can't put it into words what it's all about, but you will know it when you experience it by being in a relationship with him. And I think the same thing is true of this peace that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. This peace of God that surpasses comprehension. it's hard to describe it. It's hard to put it into words exactly what it is. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't think that I'll be able to do an adequate job of describing the peace of God to you this morning. But what I hope to achieve is to share with you some things that you might be able to find the peace of God so that you can experience it in your lives, and then you can be right there along with me struggling to try to put it into words of what it is that you're experiencing, what it is that you have felt for yourself. And so I think that just like knowing the love of God that surpasses knowledge requires experiencing that love itself by being in a relationship with God, I would suggest to you the same is true of the peace of God. That in order to know it, you're really going to have to experience that peace, and that's only going to come by being in a relationship with God. And so when we ask the question, where do we find this peace? To answer that, we must begin with the fact that it starts in coming to be in a relationship with God. If you're still there in Ephesians, turn back just a couple chapters to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. There the Apostle Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Here in this section, Jesus Christ is described as our peace. And in the context, Paul is talking about more than just peace between us and God, though that is primary and necessary for this other type of peace that he's talking about here. But notice how this peace with God is achieved between the individual and God. It's by abolishing the old law of commandments. The law that said in order to be in a relationship with God, you have to perfectly keep every law. And that if you fail, you're cut off, you're separated, you're dead spiritually, and that's the end of it. Well, Christ came and he, through the cross, offered himself up to die, to pay the price for our sins, so that God could then offer us forgiveness. So that, as he says here in the text, we could be reconciled to him. That is, a relationship that had been broken is being brought back together. Reconciliation. And so we're brought back into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice. But notice that's not the only peace that's achieved here in the text. Because contextually, Paul is talking about there was a division between Jew and Gentile, right? And the Gentiles were even more farther separated from God because they didn't have the law. They didn't even know what they were supposed to be doing to be in a relationship with God. And Paul says that Christ has broken down that barrier. He's taken it out of the way. He's given us this new system in Christ where all of us, doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a man, a woman, slave, free, it doesn't matter. You all can have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? When we are each individually at peace with God, one with him, guess what we will almost automatically become with one another? One with one another. And that's this idea of taking the two and making them into one new man in verse 15. And then presenting this one body to God in verse 16. We're all together in this. And so our peace with God does help us to be at peace, to be one with one another. Notice with me another text that speaks of how or when exactly this happens. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace that we find in God, it happens, we find it when we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we have peace with God because we have benefited from the grace of God. He's given us that free gift and said, here's the forgiveness of your sins. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And so when we are justified then through Christ, that is, we are made right in the eyes of God, not based on my own righteous deeds, but that when God looks at me, he looks at the righteousness of Christ. And he says, I know you're not righteous, but I'm going to count your faith as though you are, knowing that my son has paid the price for your sins. And so we come into this relationship with God, and that's when we experience this peace. As Paul put it there in Ephesians, it was when we were reconciled to God. We were brought back into that relationship with him. But notice further here in the text that there's something else here. This peace is connected in verse 2 with this idea of a hope of glory. He says, I'm going to start again in verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace into which we stand. And notice this, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. This idea that our peace is associated or connected with this hope of glory. And I think the idea there is that we find this peace, or it's connected with the idea of looking to our future, looking to our eternal home with God after this temporal life is over. And indeed, what a great reason to exult, to rejoice, because we have that hope of heaven. But notice, he goes on in verse 3, and he says, not only this, that we exult in the hope of glory, that we look to eternity and that brings us peace, but notice, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, he says. And so it's interesting here that this idea of peace with God that we find through Christ and our justification in him is not mutually exclusive with the idea of going through tribulation. That is, you can have peace with God and simultaneously be experiencing hardships, trials, persecution, tribulation. And yet even that, the Apostle Paul says, we have reason to exult. We have reason to be happy even though we're going through those tribulations. Ultimately, because it builds our faith, which makes our hope even more steadfast. We have more confidence in the realization of our hope. But you think, how in the world can I do that? How can I be at peace even though I'm going through these great difficulties? First, before I answer that, let me make this observation, that sometimes being at peace with God actually mandates that we not be at peace with one another. Notice with me real quick, keep your finger here in Romans 5, but go with me to Matthew chapter 10. And this may sound like a strange comment coming off the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, but notice what he says in verses 34 and 35. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Isn't that interesting? I thought we find our peace with God through Christ, and yet Christ says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. Indeed, if Christ came to bring peace on earth, he failed at his mission. Because we look around the world and we see that the world is not at peace. There's lots of turmoil, there's lots of strife, there's lots of discord and disharmony among the people of the world. And I think the point that Jesus is making here in this text, you know, I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, is this idea that there's not going to be the kind of peace that God brings. It's not going to be experienced between people who are not all committed to God. And so here, in this instance, if the man submits himself to God, but his father does not, well, there's not going to be peace between the two of them. They're going to have points of contention and disagreement. Because one's trying to submit to Lord Jesus and the other is trying to submit to Lord Self, to submit to the world. And so understand that just because we have peace in God, that doesn't mean we're always going to get along with everybody all the time. Sometimes, indeed, we won't be able to get along with some if they are living in rebellion against God while we ourselves are trying to submit to His rule. And yet, even in spite of this, even sometimes when within a family unit there is this kind of lack of peace, a sword, as Jesus puts it, I would suggest to you, you still will get to experience the peace of God that surpasses comprehension. Because that peace of God is not mutually exclusive to tribulation. Well, I think, how is that possible? How or why can I have this kind of a peace with God even when I'm at discord or disharmony with those around me? And I think the best answer to that is because of what Jesus has accomplished. Notice in John chapter 16, John chapter 16, and in verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage." And this is the key. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Jesus is bigger and stronger and greater than the world. There is nothing on this earth that can stop him. There is nothing that can prevent him from accomplishing his work. He's overcome the world. You know, for that brief moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross, crying out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," giving up the ghost, dying, I think for a brief moment the devil thought that he had won. He thought, "I've done it. I killed God." And he probably had a great weekend living it up, thinking that he had been victorious. But on Sunday morning, when he woke up, he saw that the tomb was empty. And what he thought was his victory actually became the death blow. Jesus had conquered death. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that the devil has no power over him. And in fact, by conquering death, Jesus disarmed the devil, took his greatest weapon away from him. You see, the devil can try to get us to sin in this life, right? He can tempt us, he can put obstacles in our way, and sometimes we give in. Sometimes we yield to that temptation, right? And we sin. But as long as we have breath in our bodies, there's a chance that we could repent. We could acknowledge that to God and that He would forgive us of that sin. But if we die in our sin, now the devil has won. Because after death comes judgment, the Hebrew writer says. There is no more second chance after death. And yet, Jesus has proven that he has conquered death. He's greater than that. And so, because of what Jesus has accomplished, I can know, number one, that death is not going to be my final end. There is something beyond death that awaits me. Eternal life. And so that's that hope of glory that we talked about there in Romans chapter 5. We exult in that because in Christ we have the hope of eternal life with God after this life is over. And so even if I am struggling in this world, even as I endure the most horrific and disturbing problems and tribulations that you can think of in this life, if I will maintain an eternal mindset, if I will always be looking past the struggle and looking to the reward, looking to eternity with my God, then I can endure those things. In fact, I can have a good attitude about those things. I can be at peace even though I'm going through a difficult time because we have this hope of eternity. And you say, well, that's all well and good, Josh, but what do I do right now? It's one thing to say, all right, look past the problem and look to eternity, but what do I do right now while I am in the middle of a difficult circumstance, a difficult situation? And that's why I want to go back to the text where we began in Philippians chapter 4. Notice with me verses 6 through 9 this time. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. A couple of observations about this text here as far as some practical things that we can do to experience this peace that comes from God. Obviously, it starts with being in a relationship with Him. You aren't going to experience the peace of God if you are not in a relationship with Him. But just because you're in a relationship with God doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to feel that peace. There are some things here in this text that it tells us we need to be doing if we want to be protected by the peace of God. And the first thing that I would suggest to you is that we cannot forget to pray. He said there at verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in contrast to being anxious and worried, in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We cannot forget to pray. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 7, I think it is, he tells us to cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Whenever I'm feeling overwhelmed, whenever I'm feeling anxious, whenever I'm feeling worried about things, when I feel like things are outside of my control, outside of my ability to handle, what should I do? Number one is, don't forget to pray. Take it to your Father. He cares for you. And the reality is that most of the stuff, at least in my life, that I get anxious, that I get worried, that I get stressed out about are things that are outside of my control. I simply cannot control those things. But guess what? Just because I lack the strength, the ability, there's somebody bigger and greater than me. And that's my God. And I know that He cares about me. So if I'll take that anxiety to Him and say, God, I can't handle this. I'm giving it to You. I'm going to let You worry about it for me. He'll do that. He'll take that anxiety, that burden from you. Because He cares for you. And sometimes there is something, at least in my experience, very liberating with just acknowledging to God, I can't handle this. Because then that frees me up to stop trying to handle it on my own and let Him help me to handle it. But let me suggest to you further that when we pray, we need to focus not on what we don't have, but what we do have. Yes, He says, offer up prayer and supplication. That is, present your requests to God, the things that are weighing on you. Right? Go to God and tell Him those things. Cast those anxieties on Him. But notice He said that we are to do it with thanksgiving. And I'm afraid too often when we go to God and we pray, when we remember to pray, all we do is it turns into almost like complaining, right? Oh God, this is going wrong. Oh God, help with that. Oh, help with this. Oh, this. Oh, problems, problems, problems. And we forget. What's that song we sing sometimes? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Sometimes if we would just stop and calm our mind long enough to really meditate and focus on the good things that God has given us, we realize how much He's done. And that little thing in comparison that's causing us all this worry, all this anxiety, when we put it in proper perspective, we'll realize that's not that big of a thing. Look at how much God has done for me already. So I think that's the idea here of praying with an attitude of thanksgiving. Yes, give God your burdens, but don't forget to give Him the praise for what He has done for you and how He has blessed you in this life. And I would suggest to you, if you're struggling with coming up with any kind of blessing that God has given you in this life, at the very least, or maybe I should say at the most, the greatest blessing that we have is the relationship that we experience with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us the forgiveness of our sins. And so don't think as you pray and as you thank God for the blessings, don't fall into the trap of only thinking about the physical things. Oh, thank you for the house, thank you for the car, thank you for my job, thank you for the food. Remember the spiritual blessings that He's given you. And when you'll focus more on spiritual things, that is, setting your mind on things above, focus on eternal things rather than the temporal physical things, you'll start to experience that peace that comes from God. Because you need to understand that the peace that we have from God is not something that can be dictated by our outward circumstances or our present physical condition. True peace from God comes from being in a relationship with God and looking to that time when we'll be with Him in His actual presence one day. And that's the idea here in verse 4, where he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is, if Jesus, who is our peace, if that's the case, then the physical stuff of this life that can't touch Him because He's overcome the world, those things of this life can't touch our peace that is found in Him. And so we won't be constantly worried and fearful that our peaceful life will be disrupted or destroyed, right? I think that's one thing that weighs on people a lot, is they're always waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? Like I feel like I finally got control of everything around me and there's a measure of peace in my life, but now I'm on edge just waiting for the next big thing to happen. If we're not focused on all of these temporal things, if that's not our mindset or our attitude, if we're looking to Christ, then it doesn't matter if the other shoe drops. Our peace can't be disrupted or destroyed. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." And if you go back to verse 1, the reason why we're to set our mind on the things above versus the things that are on the earth is because there's somebody above that we ought to be looking to. And that is Jesus. He says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. We need to be focused on His things and setting our mind on things above. That means that we're thinking that things above, that's our focus, that's our goal, that's what matters most to us, that's what our life is all about. And I would suggest to you that's why we have peace in Christ, because number one, He has made forgiveness of sins possible, and two, He has made looking beyond this life with hope and confidence possible. We don't have the worries that people of the world have, people who all they have is this world, this life, this stuff. Because all that stuff can be taken away from Him, and one day it will be. But we don't have just that. We have eternity waiting for us. So if we would remember to put our trust in God, to be thankful for what He's given us, looking beyond this life to heaven, and not forgetting to pray, we would experience that peace. But that's not all. Because He goes on in verses 8 and 9 here, to tell us some other things that we ought to do. He says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." We need to be proactive in our thinking, guys. That's what he's talking about. When he says dwell on these, he's talking about meditate on these things. Think about these kinds of things. Whatever's good, honorable, lovely, pure, right, of good repute, anything excellent. Focus on those things. And that suggests being intentional in setting our minds and focusing our attention on those kinds of things. And I'll say, sometimes we rob ourselves of peace because we're filling our minds all the time with worst case scenarios, listening to scary news, and listening to the pessimism and fear mongering of other people. If you are constantly listening to doom and gloom messaging all the time, don't be surprised when you feel doom and gloom all the time. When you listen to the message that says, everything's falling apart, everything's going to die, everything's going to be destroyed, don't be surprised when you are pessimistic about the outlook of life. Don't be surprised when you're not at peace. Because you're not dwelling on good, positive, uplifting, righteous things. You're focusing on pessimism and fear. We have to let go of that bad way of thinking, and we have to crowd it out of our minds with good. And that means we need to choose good people to be around. We need to choose good sources to listen to. You need to be a little bit more selective in what you allow yourself to be subjected to in this life. But notice further, he says in verse 9, it's not just about the way we think. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. We need to be about doing the work of our God. Those are the things that they had learned and received and heard and seen in Paul. Paul would say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? To the extent that we see Christ living in someone, Paul in that instance, Paul says, I want you to do what I'm doing. And here he's saying the same thing. The things that you've seen me doing, the things that you saw, that you learned, that I taught you that God wants out of us as his people, make sure that you do those things. Practice these things. So we need to be proactive not only in our thinking, but also in our actions. And he says at the end of verse 9, when we do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Not he might be, not there's a chance. He will be with you. All of this makes me think about the song we're going to sing here in just a moment, number 409. It is well with my soul. I want to read the words of this song to you before we sing it, because I think it captures well what I'm trying to say. And just as a little bit of backdrop on this song, the fellow who wrote this song, my understanding is that his family had died on a sea voyage, traveling across the Atlantic ahead of him. And he lost pretty much everybody in his family, his wife and his kids, almost all of his possessions. And here now he is traveling that same course to make it to where he was going to rejoin his family, who has now been lost at sea. And as the story goes, as he passed over the spot in the ocean where their ship had gone down, he wrote this song. And notice what he says. When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it's well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The reason why this guy could face all of these trials, all these tribulations, all these hardships in life was because he had the peace of God. And he could say, come what may, doesn't matter, because eternally it is well with my soul. So the question I have for us to consider this morning is, can you say, come what may, it is well with my soul?